I want us to focus on not necessarily the rapture, but the day of the Lord. What happens after the rapture? The Bible's very clear as to what happens after that rapture time. Paul writes to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. While you're turning there, how many Bibles we have here today? All right, praise the Lord. Bring your Bible. Bring God's Word. This is how God speaks to us. This is how God reveals Himself to us. This is how we know who God is, through His written Word. What are we reading this month? Help me out. What's in the bulletin? Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Okay, here's the plan. You got to read 2 chapters a day times 30. It's like 60 chapters. You can do this, all right? But we're reading out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 3 verses this morning, starting in verse 1. Paul says, "But of the times and the seasons, brothers, ye have no need that I write to you again. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction will come upon them. It will come like a travail or labor pains that come upon a woman who is with child, and they shall not escape." Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to you this morning. Father, we do thank you for that day Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Father, we thank you for that day he rose again. Father, we are thankful in advance for the coming rapture, that day when Jesus will rapture his church and take us, the believers in Christ, with him. Father, help us today to focus on the day of the Lord and to have a burning desire. What happens to those who are not raptured? Father, help us to have a burning desire to get the gospel message to our family, our friends, our loved ones who do not know Christ, so that they do not have to endure this day of the Lord. Father, help us to understand what that all means exactly. Empower me now again with your Spirit. Preach through me. Deliver your message for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have been watching the world news these last 2 weeks, you will know that something is brewing between North Korea and South Korea. For the past 65 years, these two countries have been separated by the 38th parallel, or the military demarcation line, commonly known as the DMZ, or demilitarized zone. The armistice line meanders from the east to the west across the middle of the Korean Peninsula for approximately 160 miles. It was created by agreement between North Korea, China, and the United Nations in 1953, immediately after the Korean conflict, which occurred in 1950 to 1953. My father spent most of those 3 years serving in the army, fighting in that conflict. My nephew spent a year and a half of his army career stationed there in 1998 and 1999, so I'm very familiar with that part of the world. But since 1953, no one from North Korea has been allowed to go into South Korea, and no one from South Korea has been allowed to go into North Korea. In recent years, we've all heard of the evil atrocities of Kim Jong-un, the ruthless dictator of North Korea. He once had his own brother murdered so that his brother would never be able to challenge him or take away his throne. In the last few years, Kim Jong-un has repeatedly threatened the world with nuclear attack. Specifically, he has stated that he has his eyes fixed on destroying the United States of America. Hearing that kind of talk has prompted President Trump to lash back with stern words that we will protect our country at all costs against the likes of his evil regime. And so in these last few months, the world has been on edge watching whether or not North Korea has nuclear weapons. And if so, when, if ever, will they ever attack the United States of America or Japan or South Korea? However, in the complete turn of events, on Friday, April 26th of this year, Kim Jong-un met with the South Korean President Moon Jae-in at the DMZ. Both men reached over that border and they shook hands. Then, in an unprecedented move, Kim Jong-un took a ceremonial step across the border into South Korea. The two men embraced. They smiled. The media was taking photograph after photograph. The world seemed to be in shock. President Trump was in disbelief. Still to come sometime this month, there is a scheduled meeting to take place between President Trump and Kim Jong-un. In the last couple of weeks, President Trump now says he thinks Kim Jong-un is an honorable man. Others have had sense to remind Mr. Trump of all of the evils and killings that Kim Jong-un has unleashed on his family, on his people, women and children over the last several years. We cannot forget that just a few weeks ago, Kim Jong-un wanted to launch nuclear warheads toward the United States. He wanted to destroy and defeat us. So today the world is watching and trying to make sense out of all of this talk of peace. All I know is the world is unsettled. This past Thursday was National Day of Prayer in our country. Dr. Ronnie Floyd, the past president of the Southern Baptist Convention, was chosen as the chairman. In leading to forming the 2018 theme for this year, Pray for America, Unity, he noted several signs of the times, which included natural disasters, racial unrest, the worst mass murder in U.S. history, political division and polarization that spews with harsh language that has divided this nation beyond anything that any of us have ever endured. In addition, Donnie Deutsch, the CNBC newscaster, stated this past Friday, he said, if President Trump is indicted and found guilty and removed from office, our country will spill out into the streets in protest and division and anarchy. Folks, the world is like this big powder keg ready to explode. And we have to ask ourselves, are we heading for war or World War III, or are we heading for peace? Jesus said in Matthew 24:6, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must first come to pass, but the end is still not yet. And Paul says, when you hear of peace and safety, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, such as what we are hearing coming from North and South Korea and even President Trump, Paul says, look up, for destruction is coming. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read that Christians both dead and living will be raptured out of the earth and will be with Jesus when he appears to receive his church. But I want to ask this question, what about those unbelievers who will still be left behind? You know, we always talk about the rapture, and that's going to be a glorious thing, amen? I really believe it can happen at any moment, even today. And as Christians, we look forward to that. We're raptured, but have we ever thought when we're raptured up, what happens to those who are left behind? The only one who can truly tell us about the future is God. And the only place that God has revealed his plan for the future is in his holy word, the Bible. Let me give you a bit of information. About one-third of the Bible is about prophecy. In fact, there are some entire books that are prophetic. Books like Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the book of Revelation. Prophecy is important to God. It is important to mankind. It is especially important to Christians. Amen? In essence, if you neglect prophecy, you are neglecting about a third of what God has revealed about the future. You are neglecting about what God has revealed about believers and for his church and for his son and even for the unbelieving world that will be left behind. What is prophecy? The dictionary defines it as this: to reveal by divine inspiration, to predict, to prefigure, to foreshow, to reveal the will or message of God, to predict the future. Prophecy is simply this: God's pre-written future program for the human race. Amen? God spoke to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 46. He said, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God will do what God is going to do in the end times. Amen? Because he's God. Folks, the rapture is coming soon. And it's going to be followed by what Paul has labeled here as the day of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, God tells us via Paul's instruction to the Thessalonian church, number one, how we should live prior to the rapture of the church, and number two, what we should know about the day of the Lord. And so let's focus on that today, the day of the Lord. First of all, we have the approach of destruction. Paul reminded the Thessalonians in verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, but of the times and of the seasons, you have no need for me to tell you. The word but there, the first word of that first verse, indicates that Paul was shifting from answering their questions about the rapture in chapter 4 to a new subject in chapter 5. The new subject is the day of the Lord. They already had Paul's instruction on times and the seasons because he said there was no need that he should write to them again on that matter. There was no need for Paul to explain the rapture again because he did that in chapter 4. He had dealt thoroughly with teaching that the church was there, and what's going to happen at the rapture is the believers, the church, will be raptured up. We will caught up together with Christ in the air. We are not to confuse that with Jesus' second coming. Jesus never touches down on earth during the rapture. He kind of hovers over the earth. And the Bible says there in chapter 4, the believers, those dead in Christ, those who have already died, and those who are living will what? Will be caught up in the air and remain with him forever. Paul has already talked about that. Simply put, the rapture is imminent. It's a fancy word. All it means is it can happen at any given moment. Again, according to Bible prophecy, there is nothing left to occur before the rapture takes place. That ought to get our attention, amen? There is nothing else, according to Bible prophecy, that needs to take place. Everything has already happened, according to Bible prophecy, before the rapture. The next big thing on God's timeline is the rapture. But Paul here wants to deal in chapter 5 with this day of the Lord. He writes there in verse 1, he uses the word times. The English word there in verse 1 comes from the Greek word chronos, which refers to this, a successive ticking off of seconds or time each day. The English word seasons is the Greek word kairoi, which is an epoch or a period of such an age. Thus, when we use the word times, we are speaking of chronology, whereas in seasons, we're referring to characteristics of an age that are specifically ordained and guided by God. Now, what does all that mean? Paul basically was answering this. Christians did not need to speculate or try to set dates for when these events are going to happen. The rapture, the day of the Lord, all of it is going to happen according to God's timetable. Amen? Jesus, in fact, warned us, do not set dates, particularly concerning his second coming. Here's what he said in Acts chapter 1. The disciples were there. They had come together right before Jesus was going to ascend, and they asked Jesus, Lord, at this time will you restore the kingdom of Israel? Here's what Jesus said. It is not for you to know, look what he says, the times or the seasons. It is not for us to know the chronologically event of this happening. It is not for us to know what time period. It is not for any of us to know. Only the Father has put this in his own power. Amen? So people who set dates on prophetic events are disobeying God's teachings. It is God and God alone who will determine the times and the seasons. Therefore, we should never speculate on when these events occur, but we can do this. We know that there's nothing else that needs to take place. Will the rapture happen today? I think so. I'm not saying it will. Only God knows. All I know is there's nothing else to take place. The next biggest event in God's timetable is the rapture. When will that be? Today? 100 years from now? 1,000 years from now? I don't know. But it's the next thing to happen, amen? What are we supposed to do instead? Or until that happens, Paul admonishes us to wait and to watch. And above all, be prepared for the revelation and fulfillment of God's prophetic plan. And be ready for the rapture. Be ready for the day of the Lord. Are you prepared if the rapture would happen today anyway? Oh, we make plans. We're doing this afternoon. We're going here. We're doing this. Hey, next week. Hey, Bible school's on July 9th, 8th. But are we really ready for the Lord's return? Are we even waiting for it? Perhaps there are a lot of Christians who are living their lives not even thinking about the rapture. They're not even thinking about the tribulation. They're not thinking about the day of the Lord and what's going to happen to those people left behind. But we need to know this. The rapture is imminent. It can occur at any moment. Therefore, the day of the Lord will happen sometime immediately after that. And all I'm saying this morning, from the way the world looks, totally out of control, yes, I'm going to keep saying it could happen today. When they start saying, peace, peace. Wait a minute, these same guys were talking about annihilating the world 2 weeks ago, and now they're saying peace. Secondly, we have the arrival of that destruction. The approach of the destruction, the arrival of destruction. Paul here reminded the Thessalonian believers what they already knew about the day of the Lord. He said there in verse 2, he says, the day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. The word for in that verse at the beginning reinforces the reason Paul did not need to restate his teaching. He said, you yourselves know perfectly. This means this. They had full knowledge of this occurring. They had full knowledge because they had been diligently taught about these things from Paul before. They had been diligently talked about and learned about this day of the Lord when Paul was with them before. This is nothing new. This shouldn't be anything new that we're hearing this morning. You know the rapture is going to happen. You know the day of the Lord is going to appear. And so, folks, we should not be alarmed when we hear just how mad the world has become. Here's how mad it has become just this past Thursday. The Boy Scouts of America announced they're going to drop the word boy in order to be gender neutral. I don't even want to dwell on that this morning. You know what the Bible says. But this whole issue of North and South Korea, or the scandals in the White House, and I just heard this morning, Iran and Russia and Syria, are they in alignment with each other? Are they not? The advice that people are giving the president, if we don't go along with the Iranian deal, this could be war on all levels. All of this stuff going on, but we have been taught these things over and over and over. We have heard about them in churches, from preachers and from teachers and from the Bible, and guess what? We know this is going to happen. And not only do we know it's going to happen, the Bible says this, it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. I wish I could give you better advice, but the Bible says, Jesus says, it's going to grow worse and worse and worse before all this stuff comes about, the rapture and the coming of Jesus. I believe we're so close to the rapture and the day of the Lord. And I hope you believe that and understand that this morning. I hope you're prepared for it to come. You see, whenever Paul was planting a church, he and his associates taught about prophecy. They were looking forward to Jesus coming again. But unfortunately, in our day and age, seldom is this done in churches anymore. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to continue to preach and teach about the rapture and the day of the Lord. I'm going to continue to proclaim that it can occur at any moment. I'm going to continue to warn people to be ready. Be ready for this. Be ready for Jesus' return. Stop living your lives as if you have no tomorrow and start living your lives as if you will see Jesus today. Can you imagine if just in a few minutes or an hour or two we will be standing face to face with Jesus? What would we say of the current condition of ourselves? Oh, brothers and sisters, I love you. I love you a whole lot. But we have to understand, listen, the arrival of this destruction is coming. And in spite of Paul's teachings on this subject, he never provided a date for the day of the Lord. And I too will be the same as Paul. I cannot give you a date. But I can simply say what Paul said there in verse 2, it's going to come like a thief in the night. Paul was using the present tense here. That is, the day of the Lord will come without warning. You see, when a thief comes, he comes quickly. He comes suddenly. He comes stealthily. He gives no warning. He gives no notice. He does not announce his presence. He comes when you least expect it. He comes when you're not prepared for it. He comes when you're not looking for it. In addition, a thief's coming also brings tragedy or misfortune to his victim. Some of you may have been the victim of a robbery or a burglary, and you come home and you find your house ransacked. You come home and you find someone has gotten into your banking account on the computer. You have tragedy, and misfortune comes after the thief has come. Hey, let's catch that thief. Never mind about that thief. I got to get my stuff back. I got to get my life back in order. I don't care about that thief right now. Give me my stuff. About a month ago, my mom, I was talking to her on the phone. She goes, "You'll never guess what happened." I said, "What happened, Mom?" She said, "Someone stole my lawn furniture off the front porch." Now, my mom's 84. She loves her lawn furniture. But it gets a little worse than that. The lawn furniture she has is iron, like a bench and a couple of chairs. I mean, they're heavy. I said, "When do you think that happened?" She goes, "Well, I got out the next day and went to the mailbox, and I turned around, and the front porch was empty." And she goes, "It must have happened in the night." Now, my mom has, we have a big street pole lamp for her right there by the driveway. It lights up the whole front yard and her front porch and all that. We did that for safety. And yet, the thief still came. And then we learned in the paper about a week later, they had caught supposedly this ring that were doing all of this robbing of people. And we were kind of happy for that. But you know what my mom kept saying? "I want my stuff back." I said, "Mom, they probably took that iron chair and that iron bench and sold it for scrap. You'll probably never see it." And to this day, she said, "Boy, I just wish I had my stuff back." We're not thinking about the thief. We're thinking about this tragedy or misfortune. And it's not a whole lot of big misfortune. It's just some lawn furniture. You see, the rapture is not associated with the thief's coming. Christians should be looking for it. Yes, we should. But unbelievers who experience Christ's second coming when he returns to judge this unrepentant humanity, they will be shocked at the event. Can you imagine? I don't think they'll be looking for Jesus. They're going to be wondering, what's all this destruction? What is all this misfortune? What is all this tragedy that has befallen us? So what is meant by this day of the Lord in verse 2? First, it is when God intervenes directly in the human affairs of this world. It will be God who unleashes his vengeance and fury on a world of wickedness, of nations and individuals during this period of 7 years of tribulation. God's judgment will cause global cataclysmic destruction on an unprecedented scale that the world has never seen. And unlike the rapture, which is a signless event, it will happen at any moment, the day of the Lord has many biblical signs to it. For the Bible clearly reveals that this terrible time does not involve the wrath of men or the wrath of Satan. Rather, it will be when God pours out his wrath on earth. Yes, God loves us, but God is going to pour out his wrath on an unrepentant humankindness. Here's what the Bible says in Revelation 14, 7. It says with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is coming. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters while you have time." Revelation 14, 10, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which will be poured out without mixture into a cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb of God." He goes on to say in 14, 19, "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and he gathered the vine of the earth, and he cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." 15:7, and one of the four beasts gave the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who live forever and ever and will spill those out over the world. In Revelation 16:1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out what? The vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Revelation 16:19 says, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of what? His wrath. There are many other Old and New Testament scriptures that will speak of the severity of the day of the Lord. None better, perhaps, than Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 presents many of the events that will take place during the day of the Lord, which will be a time unlike anything that the world has ever seen before. I want to read that to you. It's quite lengthy, but just bear with me because these are Jesus' words. Here in Matthew 24, beginning in verse 4, they were asking him about what are these things going to be. In verse 3, tell us when these will be. What shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And so in verse 4, Jesus says, take heed, do not let man deceive you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and they will deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you not be troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is still not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in all different places. And yet these are only the beginnings of your sorrows. They will deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and they shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise up and shall deceive many. And because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Jesus goes on in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then the end will come. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever reads, let him understand these words. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and in those days give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither in the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. The tribulation shall be such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall be no flesh that will be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For there shall arise false Christs, false prophets. They shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive even my elect or my believers. Behold, I have told you this before. Wherefore, if you shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as in the lightning comes out of the east and shines unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there are eagles there gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Amen. Hallelujah. And he shall send his angels with great sound of trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, and from one end of the earth to the other. Folks, there are clear signs what this day of the Lord is going to be. It's going to be about destruction and God's wrath. The approach of destruction, the arrival of destruction, and finally the agony of destruction. The world will be completely unprepared for the day of the Lord, Paul says. Verse 3 says, for when they shall say, peace and safety, suddenly destruction will come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Let's take a look at that for a moment. There in verse 3, no specific group is identified by the word they in verse 3. However, we know this. If you look at verse 4, but ye, brothers, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. We know this. The they in verse 3 probably refers to everyone who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, or unbelievers, because we know that in verse 4, he's talking to believers. And so if you look at that in verse 3 again, for when they, the unbelievers, shall say peace and safety, Paul says that's when sudden destruction will come. And it will come just like the labor pains come upon a woman. Jesus indicated as much when he said in Matthew 24, 38 and 39, for as in the days that were before the flood, they, meaning unbelievers, unrepentant sinners, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into that ark. And they knew not until the flood came, they, meaning those unbelievers again, and that took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Those people in Noah's day had no clue God's judgment was about to fall on the world and destroy every living thing not in that ark of safety. They lived as if they had always lived, eating and drinking and marrying, partying without a care in the world. Things were carrying on as usual. Problem is, they did not care. They did not want to hear Noah's message. You see, while Noah was preparing that ark, he was also preaching, repent, repent of your sins and turn back to God. But they had no concern for God. They had no concern for their agenda. They, meaning the unbelievers, it was all about them. It was all about their fleshly, selfish desires to have a good time. Sound familiar to where we're at today? People living in the day of the Lord will be deceived by this false sense of security. They will continually reassure themselves by saying, peace and safety, yet they will have received ample warnings of the impending judgment of God. For you see, the church is still here. People are still preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are warning the world that the rapture is imminent. People are warning the world that the coming of the day of the Lord is coming right after the rapture. People are still teaching about the seven-year tribulation period, and they were teaching about this mighty wrath of God which will be poured out, unleashed on all the world, and yet at the same time many thousands, even millions, will have deliberately dulled their minds toward the things of God. I don't want to hear that. I got my life to live. Oh, preacher, they've been saying that for 2,000 years. The Bible says this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, God will give them a strong delusion. Who's the them? Who's the they? Unbelievers. And they, these unbelievers, will believe the lie of the Antichrist. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians, here's what it says in the King James, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in their unrighteousness. I want to read that same passage from the Holman. The Holman puts it this way, and with every unrighteous deception among those who are perishing, they, again, who's the they, unbelievers? They perish because they did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. And for this reason, God sends them a strong delusion so that they will believe what is false, so that all will be condemned. Those who did not believe the truth, but instead enjoyed their unrighteousness. They did not believe the truth. Remember what Jesus said? He was the way, the truth, and the life. It should be no surprise to us today. While all the world is talking about peace and safety, The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, sudden destruction will come upon them. That word sudden in the Greek is ephnidios. Here's what it means. It's a judgment that catches them completely unaware or by surprise. Sudden destruction. Ephnidios, destruction. Ephnidios, a destruction, a judgment that catches them completely by surprise. The word destruction there in verse 3 is also from a Greek word meaning olethmos. It does not mean total destruction or annihilation. Here's what that word really means. It means ruin, or it speaks of a person's well-being or purpose, which ends abruptly. Just like in Noah's day. Hey, we're marrying, we're drinking, we're having a good time. All of a sudden it started raining, and the floods came. And so this ruin that Paul talks about is not this annihilation. It's rather it's coming, and it's going to do what? It's going to end people's lives abruptly. That word cometh denotes a destruction that is hovering over people on that day. And when that destruction strikes, the people will be surprised, they will be shocked, and they will be overwhelmed as it falls on them. You know, the judgment that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah in Lot's day, found in Genesis 18, and the flood that happened universally that destroyed all the people in Noah's day, except him and his family, it clearly identifies and illustrates the type of calamities that will afflict the people living during this day of the Lord. As in the days of Lot and the people of Noah's day, they laughed at the idea of preparing for a coming judgment. So too, those living at the beginning of the tribulation period, those here on earth, when the day of the Lord arrives, they will have laughed at the idea of God's coming judgment, and as a result, they are unprepared and they are overcome by God's wrath. In verse 3, that word them is still referring to unbelieving people. They are the ones who continually reject the warnings to repent. They are the ones who are continually to mock the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In other words, they are lost, and they will continue to be lost, and eventually they will be doomed at the hand of God's destruction. And Paul even goes on further in verse 3. He said, this judgment is going to come upon them quickly, just like the labor pains come upon a woman with child. The words labor pains there that Paul used are from the Greek word meaning suddenness or an inescapable anguish. Obviously, I've never been pregnant, nor have I ever given birth. But when a woman begins to feel those labor pains hit, ladies, back me up on that. Amen. When they begin to hit, you've waited 9 months, but when they begin to hit, here's what you know. There's no turning back. You also know this. Anguish is going to befall me. You also know this. This is going to begin to hurt. You also know this. Hardship is coming. And you also know this. There's no escaping it. That's why Paul concluded this third verse with this sobering comment. And they shall not escape. The word not reinforces this thought. In the Greek it means this. No, never, under no condition or circumstances are they, the unbelievers, going to be able to escape. A few years ago, I used to always sing that song. It just kind of went in my head from Taylor Swift. We are never, ever, ever getting back together. No, never. Under no condition or circumstances are they going to be able to escape. That word escape in the Greek means to flee. It emphasizes trying to avoid judgment. All of their attempts to avoid God's judgment during the day of the Lord will be pointless and meaningless. They will not be able under any circumstance to avoid God's judgment and wrath. In other words, these unbelievers are doomed when the day of the Lord arrives. The Apostle Peter revealed in 2 Peter chapter 3 the day of the Lord's culmination. He said there in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Let me remind you, never before in the history of mankind could the whole earth be burned up with fervent heat like it can now. Now don't misunderstand me. I don't know if this relates to nuclear bombs or not. Some have said that we have enough nuclear warheads in the world today to literally blow the world up within 7 minutes. Can you imagine if one launches, this one launches, that one launches, that one goes off, and we just keep doing it? Within 7 minutes, we can burn up the earth. But I do know this, whatever the means or the way, ultimately the Lord will dissolve the physical elements of the earth along with all of its sinful deeds. That's God's wrath and judgment that's coming. And as bad as that will be, Peter also gives believers hope and assurance. Here's what he writes in 2 Peter 3, 11, 12, and 13. "Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you ought to be? In all holy communication and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwells our righteousness." Folks, the rapture's coming, and the day of the Lord will soon follow after that. And the message that Paul preached here to the church of Thessalonica applies to today's generation just as much as it did 2,000 years ago. And here's what I'm finding. The people back in Noah's day and Lot's day and Paul's day and even our day are unprepared for the judgment that awaits the theys. Who are the theys? The unbelievers. Are you prepared? Are you prepared for the rapture? Are you prepared for the tribulation? Are you prepared for the day of the Lord, for God's judgment? Most of all, are you prepared for eternity? You see, if the rapture happens today, that's the beginning of your eternity as a believer. If the rapture happens today, that's the beginning of the day of the Lord and the tribulation period, and even for the unbeliever. That's the beginning of it all. Are we prepared for eternity? Where will you spend your eternity? The theys will not escape. Peter says, don't be a they. Instead, be a believer. And when all of this takes place, rest in the arms of Jesus. Because as a believer, you'll be caught out of the world and be with Him forever. Don't be left behind this morning. Don't be left behind. Let us pray.